Stand for the reading of the Gospel, which comes from Luke chapter 7. Jesus went on to say, "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other. We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children." And now would you please pray with me as we send out our children and youth for their lessons. Go in peace, grow in mind and in body, and grow in the knowledge that you are loved by God and by his people. Amen.
I got to get this mute thing down. Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for being here. This is a special day in the fact that we're starting a new sermon series this week. And the series that we are going to be looking at for the next several weeks is called Meals with Jesus. And you've heard me say this quote before, but Robert Karras, a New Testament theologian, says that in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is either going to a meal, he's at a meal, or he's coming from a meal. And I think he's right. And if you follow Jesus around in Luke's Gospel, you'll find him either at a table, breaking bread, pouring wine, sitting with the wrong kind of people, but he's also revealing the kingdom of God over a dinner conversation. And I got this idea of Meals with Jesus by the book by Tim Chester titled Meals with Jesus. I know, very deep, I know. But I realized something in reading this book is that I always knew that meals, they were kind of the backdrop to some of the stories about Jesus, but I'd never really taken the time to really think about the theological emphasis of the meal that is going on while Jesus is doing ministry. And I think it's important for us to hold on to that. I mean, think about it. You're having a meal with Jesus. Would you not, like, really remember that moment? And when we have meals with people, or let me rephrase that, some of the most important memories we have is centered around a meal, is it not? Some of the meals that you've had, maybe perhaps that are memorable to you, maybe that was a Thanksgiving meal, or maybe it was at a wedding, or maybe it was a birthday, all centered around a meal. Even Sunday lunch with church friends happening right after this service. Meals are never just about food. Meals are about belonging. It's about presence. It's about hearing someone's story. It's about you telling your story. And Luke wants us to see this. Jesus' meals are not incidental. They're not kind of a filter or a filler that is going on in the gospel. They are on stage with Jesus, who reveals who he is and what the kingdom of God is like. So this series, it's an invitation. It's an invitation for you to pull up a chair at the table with Jesus and engage. Now, you've probably have seen this painting before, Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper. It's one of the most iconic Last Supper images out there. Everyone sitting on one side of the table, which is a little odd, right? But Leonardo da Vinci's trying to prove a point. He's trying to give you the full perspective of everybody who's present. And then you have Jesus in the middle, and his arms are stretched out wide. And there are spoofs that are kind of going around the internet, the World Wide Web right now, about the conversations that are happening at this dinner table. And if you look at this scene as a whole, and you look at Jesus, and then you look at all of the disciples and the descriptions that are going on of their face and so forth, it almost looks like Jesus just asked everybody if they would be willing to split the bill. I mean, look at it. It's just, it's right there. You can see it. You can see the disciples' faces. Look at Bartholomew, right? He's leaning over the table, and he's confused, and he's literally thinking or saying, like, wait, what did he just say? I thought Judas was paying for the meal. He's the treasurer. And then you have James the miner, and James is nudging to Andrew right next to him, and he's like, dude, can you spot me? I can pay you back on Tuesday. And Andrew's there, and he's showing his hands to James, and he's saying, like, oh, man, I don't know. Like, I left my wallet and my other tunic. Judas is holding the bag of money in his hand, and he's doing the math in his own head, and he's thinking how expensive this bill is going to be. We've just ordered 13 entrees. And then Peter is leaning in to John, whispering in his ear, I only got water and breadsticks. Why am I paying as much as Bartholomew, who got two entrees? Look at his plate. It's kind of hard to see, but it's right there. He has two entrees on the table. John is saying back to Peter, he's saying, bro, same. I'm not paying for... Bro is in the Greek, just so you know. Like, it is there. But he's saying, I'm not paying for Bartholomew either. And then you have the other side of the table where Thomas is squinting at the receipt, and he's like, I doubt this total's correct. And he's like, I only got the fish, and honestly, the fish was kind of dry, and I'm not paying 10 denarii for dry fish. Plus, I think the fish was farm-raised. That's what he's saying. James the major is saying, does anybody know where the server is? I'm still waiting for my apple crisp. It's going on and on and on. This is supposed to be humorous, friends. It's not going well. Anyways, you get the idea. I could go on. And then there's Philip and Matthew and Thaddeus and Simon. And, you know, this is a good one. I like this one. Matthew, he's pointing to the bottle of wine and telling Simon, wait, hold on. Jesus is the one who just turned water into wine, and the water's free, so I'm not paying markup prices on a miracle. I thought of that one myself, thank you. You get the idea. And then you have Jesus in the middle. And after he's just suggested everyone split the bill with him, he says, okay, fine. You know what? I'll just expense it and put it on the meal on the ministry credit card. But here's the thing. All that is in good humor. It was supposed to kind of warm you up, but I don't know if it did. But here's the thing. The bill's already been paid. Jesus paid the bill. He covered the bill. And it wasn't on a credit card. It was in his righteousness. Jesus, who had perfect credit before God, a flawless record of complete obedience. And at the cross, he puts his righteousness on our account and took our debt to himself or on himself. The feast is already prepared and the wine is already poured, and all we have to do is come to the table and sit and receive. And Jesus isn't asking us to split the bill. He's saying, it is finished. I got this. Now come and eat. And that one invitation, come and eat, changes everything about what it means to follow Jesus. And over the next 6 weeks, we're going to pull up a chair at six different tables in Luke's gospel. And each one, we're going to see how Jesus reveals the kingdom of God through a meal. And we're going to discover what it means to receive grace instead of earning it. To belong to a community built around a shared Savior. And to taste the future feast that is to come. But before we get into all of that, over the next couple of weeks, let me show you why a meal is so central in Jesus' mission. And I think if we were to summarize Jesus' mission in the New Testament, it gives us really three places for us to go. Three sentences that are, they all start the same way. In fact, Tim Chester talks a little about this in his book. But they all start the same way. The first two tell us why Jesus came. Mark 10, 45, and Luke 19, 10. Mark 10, 45, the Son of Man came not to serve, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Luke 19, 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Why did he come? To serve, to give his life, to seek and to save the lost. These are statements of purpose. The mission is behind. The third one, it's a bit surprising, and it was in our gospel reading that Carol did. The third one tells us how he came. In Luke 7, 34, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. That's not what we would expect. We would expect it to say, the Son of Man came preaching great sermons. The Son of Man came leading multitudes. The Son of Man came working miracles. And yes, he did all of that. But Luke says, very specifically, right here, he came eating and drinking. Meals were not just what Jesus did on his spare time. They were not the backdrop of his real ministry. Meals were central to his mission. Meals were part of his method. Think about that for a moment. The Son of God chose meals as one of the primary methods of his ministry. What does that tell us? It tells us that God is not interested in impressing us with spiritual fireworks, even though we probably would welcome that. He's not interested in sitting down with everyone in our lives and showing us all of the magnificent things of the kingdom of God in glorious ways. But he's more interested in sitting us down and sharing a meal with us. It tells us that the kingdom of God is not first a lecture hall or a stadium or a military parade. It's a table. And it tells us that salvation isn't something we can achieve. It's something we receive. When Jesus says the Son of Man came eating and drinking, he's saying that the way he embodied his mission was through hospitality, through presence, through shared food, and through table fellowship. Meals were the way that Jesus served, the way he sought, and the way that he saved. He served by feeding the hungry crowd of 5,000. He sought by inviting himself to Zacchaeus' house. He saved by giving bread and wine as his body and blood at the Last Supper. Meals weren't just the context for ministry. They were the content of his ministry. Just picture this with me. Imagine this, the smell of fresh bread in the air. Imagine laughter mixed with kind of heated debate that's going on around the table. You can hear children playing. Imagine wine-stained fingers as people took bread and dipped it into the wine as they brought it to their lips. Crumbs scattered across the table. Oil lamps flickering, voices rising and falling. Sounds welcoming, doesn't it? Tax collectors reclining next to fishermen. People serving and being served. Pharisees, very uncomfortable, but also very curious. Children underfoot and dogs waiting for scraps. This wasn't a sanitized religion ceremony. This was a messy, loud, real life. And right in the middle is Jesus. breaking bread, telling stories, asking questions, pouring wine, looking at people in the eye and saying, this is my body given for you. And meals communicate things that words alone cannot. Meals say, you belong. Meals say, you are welcome, not because you've earned it, but because this table has been prepared for you. Meals say, we're in this together. And that is why it was so scandalous in Jesus' day. Because the table back then was not neutral. And if you're with someone, you are saying, I accept this person. I am with you. I belong with you. And that is exactly why Jesus got into trouble. The religious leaders didn't get mad because Jesus preached about love. Hear this. They didn't get mad because Jesus preached about love. They got mad because he practiced love. He showed love around a table with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes and ritually unclean people and the society unacceptable. He broke the table rules. He invited the wrong people. He opened the door wide. And he's inviting you to pull up a chair. And they called him names, actually. In our gospel reading, we hear it. In chapter 7, verse 34, it says, and it goes on to say that the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say he's a glutton, and he's a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That was meant to be an insult if we didn't catch that. But actually, in all reality, it's the best news in the world. Jesus is a friend of sinners, which means he's your friend, my friend. Let me see if I can put it in a way that fits the context of the theme today. The table was Jesus' pulpit. Sure, he preached sermons on hillsides and synagogues, but the table is where the kingdom came close, where grace took shape in bread and wine, where outsiders discovered that they were insiders. Meals were his method. And here's why this matters for us, because the way Jesus came still shapes the way we follow him today. If Jesus came eating and drinking, then following him, discipleship can't just be about a classroom or a program or personal regimen or of spiritual exercises. Discipleship happens at the table. Discipleship happens when you welcome others as Christ welcomed you. Discipleship happens in the ordinary rhythms of eating and drinking together in his name. So here's the big takeaway. Jesus didn't just give us information. He gave us a table. He didn't just teach us principles. He invited us to a meal. And he didn't just say, go and do. He said, come, receive, eat. But that invitation, come and eat, raises the question that we need to address. What does that actually mean to follow Jesus? What is it that discipleship, if it's not a program of self-improvement plan or whatever that may be? Now, let me be honest with you. When we hear the word discipleship in the Western Evangelical Church today, we don't usually think of a meal. We think of classes and programs and books, quiet times, maybe even spiritual boot camp type things. I hear people talk about discipleship as if it's some kind of self-improvement project, a spiritual workout plan that will make us better Christians, if we just stick to our routine, if we're just disciplined enough. And unfortunately, some of the churches reinforce this. We measure a church by the rigor of the program. Lots of activities designed to make us better, stronger, holier, busier. But friends, here's the biblical truth. Biblical discipleship does not start with a program, does not start with a list of musts or oughts. It starts with Jesus saying, follow me, sit at my table. Friends, discipleship is not first a verb, it's a noun. It's not first about doing, it's about being. It's not a regimen designed to make you need Jesus less. It's a relationship where you discover how much more you need Jesus. And here's what's surprising and the liberating truth. If you are in Christ, you're already there. Either Jesus meant it when he cried out on the cross, "It is finished," that your justification, that your sanctification, that your glorification was fully accomplished, or he didn't. Either you're blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1:3, or you're still lacking or missing something. Either nothing can be added to the finished work of Christ, or else his cross left a blank space that we still have to fill in on our own repentance, our own obedience, our own faithfulness, our own spiritual disciplines. Or to put it in the language that we've been talking about, either the bill is already paid or we're still being asked to split the bill. But the gospel says, Jesus says, it is finished. You're already there. Your life is hidden in Christ. And that changes everything about discipleship. Because prayer, Bible reading, serving, giving, those aren't ways that we climb up to God's table of blessing. They are grateful responses to the blessing that we've already received in Christ. Christian discipleships aren't ladders to climb. They're joys to embrace. No drudgery, but delight. Not, I must do these things to get God's love, but I get to do these because God has already loved me. And this is why the meal matters. Because meals remind us that when we don't cook up our own salvation, we receive it. And at a meal, the table is set before you. The food is given to you. And all you can do is eat and enjoy. You don't prepare the feast. You just show up hungry. You don't earn the seat. You just take the one that is being offered to you. You don't pay the bill. You simply just say thank you. That's grace. That's the gospel. That's why Jesus has been showing us all along at every table in Luke's gospel. That is so important for us to understand. Now, over the next 6 weeks, we're going to see this played out at six different tables. Six tables where Jesus reveals who he is and what his kingdom is like. Next week, we'll talk about meals as grace. The following week, we'll talk about meals as community. And then we'll talk about meals as hope, meals as mission, meals as salvation, meals as promise. Every meal in Luke carries a promise. Six meals, six themes, six ways Jesus reveals the kingdom of God at the table. Week by week, we will pull up a chair at these different tables in Luke's gospel and see how grace, community, hope, mission, salvation, and promise, how they all come alive. We will see how Jesus welcomes the unworthy and gathers the scattered and feeds the hungry and points us to the great feast to come. That's the landscape in which we're going to be walking through for the next couple of weeks. But what does our meal mean now? Because if Jesus came eating and drinking, and if he's still present by his Spirit, then our own tables can become a place of grace and community and hope and mission and salvation and promise. Friends, meals is not about surfing Instagram or Facebook while a loved one is right across the table from you looking at their own devices. Do you see how that can be such, it can rob us from the moment? I'm just as guilty of being totally engaged on an electronic device and missing the whole moment of being present with loved ones or friends or whomever that might be. And I'm missing the kingdom of God and that opportunity to be present as well. Put down your phones. Jed, put down your phones. So remember at the beginning we talked about Da Vinci's painting, where it looks like Jesus is asking the disciples to pay the bill. And of course, that's not what happened. But what I want you to consider this. What if we're actually living our faith as if we feel like we should split the bill with Jesus? What if we're living as if disciples is a verb, something we do and something that we have to earn instead of a noun, something that we already are because of what Christ has done? What if we're still trying to prove that we belong to the table or at the table instead of just simply receiving the invitation that's already being offered? Friends, it can be so exhausting. But it's so important for us to know the table's already set. And Jesus is just inviting us. It is a gift, a sitting at the table. It is a gift, a belonging without earning. It is a gift of grace that says, the bill's already paid. Now come and eat. But here's the beautiful thing as well. Every Sunday, we gather at this table, the Lord's table. And at this table, all six of those themes in which I just shared with you come alive. Grace, because we're invited, not because we're worthy. Community, because we come as one body from every background, united in Christ. Hope, because the meal points us forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Mission, because this table sends us out to welcome others as Christ who welcomed us. Salvation, because we receive Christ's body and his blood given for us, recognizing what he did for us on the cross. Promise, because in this bread and in this wine, we taste the future feast that is coming. Every week we come to the table and experience that. Every week this table reminds us the bill is paid, the feast is prepared, Jesus is here, and there's a place for you. Amen? I'm going to invite you all to stand as we continue on in our service.